I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we are going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, particularly verse 12. As most of you know, on Thursday, October 4th at about 3 a.m. in the morning, my father, Pastor David Acevedo, went home to be with the Lord. And I had the distinct honor, the distinct pleasure to be with him as that happened. People ask me all the time, they come and they say, and it's well-meaning, I'm not saying this, but I feel so sorry, how are you? Don't feel sorry for me, man, and don't feel sorry for my dad, because he's doing better than all of us combined. But for me, it was beautiful. It was one of the most beautiful things I ever witnessed in my life. Probably the singular most beautiful thing I ever experienced. The scripture tells us that we're absent in the body, we're present with the Lord. And as we just read in our scripture text, the Apostle Paul tells us, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I've seen other people before die. I don't have a squeamish thing about it. It is what it is, right? But I fully came to understand what the scripture says, right? Well, Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight is the death of one of his saints. There's sometimes we know things theologically, and then sometimes we're able to apprehend the theology experientially. I think for me, for the first time in a long time, I apprehended it experientially. I was, we went there on a Monday night. I was personally there to watch his final days, and I heard his final statements and his final wishes. He was coherent. He would go in and out of consciousness, but when he came into consciousness, he was conscious. I mean, it wasn't like he was babbling. And it's very interesting because over the period of time, I got to hear his prayers in the night. And that's an interesting thing because when a person knows that they're going to die and they know they're about to die, their words aren't trivial. Their words are well measured. They're very contemplated. And so as my father would speak in the middle of the night, I would tune up. And I stayed at his bedside straight through. I never left the hospital. But I would hear my father pray in the night. And my father would pray out loud, Lord, let your name be glorified. Let your name be exalted, O God. Let them remember you, not me, Lord God. Father, I bless, I praise you, I exalt you, Father. Let your will be done in my life. I lay here, Father, do your will. These were the things that were coming out of my dad perpetually. He was preaching the gospel almost until his final breath. I heard him preach a message in the middle of the night, and it was spot on. And I'm going, go ahead, Pop, rock the room here. But, one of the things that I took away is that there were no complaints. He wasn't kicking and scratching for another day. There was no remorse. Everybody that came to see him, he encouraged them further in Christ. One of the things that my father said to me was, he said, be faithful to the call which the Lord has put upon your heart, because on that day, it is faithfulness that you're going to be judged by. So be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful to the call. These were the encouragements. There was no woe is me. There was no, oh my goodness, if only I had more time, I could have done this. There was, gee, I regret I did. There wasn't any, I regret I did this or I did the other thing. And the day before he died, and I'll take this with me forever, the day before he died, there had to be half a dozen or more people in the room. And he had come into consciousness, and he told the people in the room, he said, I'm going to die. He said, I don't know if I'm dying today or if I'm dying tomorrow. He said, but I want everybody in the room to know this. I am dying with a heart full of joy. He said, because I know in whom I have believed. And I am fully confident that He is going to take me home. So I don't want anybody here to be sad for me. For in a very short time, I will be with Jesus. I turned, and you guys know evangelist Dan Garlick. He preached here a few weeks ago. Dan was in the room. I looked at Dan. He looked at me, and I was like, praise God. Glory, hallelujah. I tell people all the time, my father looked at death, and he laughed at death. Because he knew deep down in his heart, death has no victory. The grave has no sting. And he knew that when the Lord's perfect time was to come, that it would close his eyes here and open his eyes there, and he would be with the lover of his soul. I learned more in the last 2.5-3 weeks from my dad than maybe I've learned in the last 50 years. All my life, I tell people, my father taught me how to live well. In the last 3 weeks of his life, my father taught me how to die well and what it means. You've heard me often say this from the pulpit here, is that Christians, those that are with Christ, not those who say, I believe, but those who are born again, born from above, who have the Holy Spirit in them, who are regenerated and sanctified and blood washed in the blood of Christ, those Christians die well. My son came to see my grandfather, and came to see my father, and we spent the day together. And as we were walking out of the hospital, I was walking him out. He said, Dad, I can't get past Grandpa's faith. He said, no complaint. No murmuring, no crying, no pity, nothing. And I looked at my son and I said, that's the difference between someone who says they believe and the Christian. Because you can't take Christ out of the Christian. In this day and age where it's very popular for people to say, oh, I just wish that person would practice what he preached. My father practiced what he preached until his very last breath. And what did he preach? He preached Christ. He preached the gospel. He preached Christ crucified. He preached the new birth. He preached that there's only life in Christ. And those were his last admonitions. He gave specific instructions to me, my brothers, and my sister. He gave specific instructions to those that were left with charge of the church. He sat down with people. One of the guys on the day I was ordained, there was another brother who was ordained. We were ordained on the same day. And when he pulled up, he said to him, he said, brother, preach the word and preach it hard. Preach the word and preach it strong. Preach it anointed. These were the things, because why? The Spirit of Christ was calling him home. And so, as we have been studying as a church, and as we have been doing as a church, and as I have been advocating as a church, this is the faith of Christ. This is the thing that we have to come to in this place. It's that kind of union with Christ. It's that kind of relationship with Christ. If my father preached a weak gospel and believed a weak gospel, let me tell you, he would have cowered in the face of death. But by the grace of God, my father stood tall in the face of death. So as I began to think about what to teach today, I thought about those words that my father had told me, found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul makes this statement. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him until that day. I shared with you the last time, 2 Timothy is basically Paul's farewell. It's his farewell to Timothy. It's his farewell to the church. Paul is sitting in the Mamertine prison in Rome under arrest, this time not as he was in Philippi where he was under house arrest with the Praetorian Guard, but in a dungeon-like cave prison awaiting his beheading under Nero. Nero had unleashed a persecution against the Christians, primarily because I'm sure you heard this, when Nero fiddled, when Rome burned, he wanted to rebuild Rome in his image with all these buildings to his statue. When that great fire occurred, he blamed the Christians. And subsequently, the culture and the Roman government would unleash a persecution against the Christians that hadn't been seen. And in order to make it so successful, Nero thought, well, let me decapitate the head. So who did he go for? For Paul and for Peter. Paul would be beheaded. Peter would be crucified, would not elect to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord, beseeched them to crucify him upside down. And Peter's story is just as glorious. As he was on the cross, the last recorded words of Peter as he looked at his wife was, "Remember the Lord, remember the Lord." And so this persecution's going to come through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Paul realizes the end is here. And like my father did starting 3 weeks ago, he thought, it's time. It's time to say these last words. These are the words of a dying man. And I ask you, and I submit to you, if you were going to die, what would your words be? You wouldn't be talking about, hey, did you see the Gators win yesterday? Did you see UCF pull it out in the last minute? You wouldn't be saying, hey, did you see that TV show the other night? No, you wouldn't. To those whom you love, you would be reaching down and finding the words that we're going to be eternal. We have the record here. And here's some glorious words from the Apostle Paul. In verse 12, there are four key words. Four key words that if we dive into these key words and you get these key words, you'll understand not only the context of verse 12, but you'll understand the mindset of the Apostle Paul. If you're taking notes, these four words are know, believed, convinced, and guard. Let's take a look at the scripture. First, the Apostle Paul says in verse 12, "For this reason I suffer these things." Now, contextually, he's talking about him being a prisoner of Christ, of him paying the price for the gospel. We always tend to forget that, right? That there is a price to be paid for the gospel. There is a price. For those who are the heralders of the gospel, for those who live Christ, there's always a price to be paid for the gospel. Paul had paid a severe price. We know he talks about being shipwrecked, being beaten, being whipped, being in prison, being almost stoned, we see in Acts. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is when they take Paul out and they stone him outside the city gates, and they think he's dead. And they all go back going, yay, you know, we finally got rid of this pain in the neck. And I just could see it, this little Jewish guy getting up going, oh, oh. And he goes back in the city to preach the gospel again. And I say, you know, what a glorious thing. What is it that compels a man or a woman to continue to go forward in the face of adversity and not quit? It's because we know there's a much greater reward in Christ. Christ has to be the center of everything we do. Christ has to be the center of everything we believe. Christ has to have preeminence in our faith. To the Apostle Paul, he had that preeminence. The Apostle Paul, we read it in Philippians chapter 1, he said, hey, if I'm going to live, it's Christ. And oh, by the way, if I die in these circumstances, well, then it's gain. My father lived his life the very same way. He lived, it was Christ. And when it came time to leave this earth, Well, onward to the reward. Amen? So Paul is setting the context here. He says, for this reason I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Praise God. Praise God. He's not ashamed. You know, history tells us that when the Apostle Paul was executed, that when they called him to walk to the stake to be beheaded, I don't know if it's the stake or the chopping block, I don't know. He walked unhindered. No guard held him. History tells us that the Apostle Paul, when he got to the chopping block, and forgive me for being crude, but when he got to the place where he was going to be beheaded, went up there by himself, he knelt down and he prayed, he gently put his head on the block, and that was that. It's not like the scene we see, right? Most of the people have to be escorted to their death. And the criminals a lot of time go, you know, they don't want to go, so they're resisting. This man of God went, prayed, said a prayer to God, gently put his hand behind his back, laid on the block, and the executioner did the rest. Absent in the body, present with the Lord. Amen? What is the manner of faith? It's simply this, it's Christ. Listen, it's very common today for people to say, well, I have my faith, I have my faith, or it's my faith that keeps me going, it's my faith that doesn't. But listen, as believers, we don't have an abstract, mystical kind of faith. We don't submit ourselves to some kind of strange, unknown will. If you are in Christ, your faith is Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. The Apostle Paul says here, I'm not ashamed. I love it. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Every time I teach through Romans, and when I disciple through the book of Romans, and I make a big deal about that verse. Because we got to hear what the Apostle Paul is saying. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, it's not that the gospel contains the words to salvation. It is the proclamation of the gospel itself that is the power of God unto salvation. In 2 Timothy 1:12, he goes back and he says this statement, for this reason I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. And here comes the first key words. For I know whom I have believed. It's a very interesting word, this word known. It is not merely the accumulation of facts. That's not what it is. What it is this involves both a head and a heart knowledge, right? It literally means to be perceived, that you perceive the deeper truth, that you know with certainty. That's what that word means. There's a different word in the Greek for know, and a good example of that would be where Mary says, how can these things be, for I have not known a man. That is an experiential kind of knowledge. But here he's talking about the clarity, the perception, the knowing with certainty. And it is this confident assurance to know. And the object of what he knows isn't a mystical thing. We know this because he says, I know in whom. Not what. I know in whom I have believed. The question for the church today is, do we really believe what we say? Do we really know in whom we have believed? He was not concerned that the door was open for another Savior. He was not open to other paths. Through the power of the gospel and the new birth, Paul clearly discerned and apprehended that it was Christ. Now, this was a man with a pedigree education. This was a man who was steeped in the former ways of Judaism. This was a man that not only was educated and was steeped in the teaching, but was so zealous for the teaching that he actually went out and persecuted Christians. And yet, through the proclamation of the gospel, he says, I know with certainty in whom I have believed. On that Wednesday evening when my father uttered those words, I was blown away. I was blown away. Here he is, and I didn't know it was only hours before his death would come. But here he is speaking to everybody there. And he said, I want you to know, absolutely, I know in whom I have believed. I am not afraid. I believe every word, every jot and tittle. I believe everything. I've given my life for the proclamation of the gospel. Henceforth, I am completely certain there is no anxiousness in me whatsoever, because I know in whom I have believed. And I know he is going to take me safely home. And imagine he told everybody, he said, don't be sad for me. For in a very short period of time, I'm going to be with Jesus. He didn't say, in a very short time, I'm going to a place. He's better off over there. In a very short time, I'm going to be on a cloud with a harp, you know, stringing songs. No, he knew, absent in the body, present with the Lord. The second key word, Paul says, for I know whom I have believed. Now, if you've been here, you know I make a big deal about this word. And you probably know, if you've been paying attention, you probably know what I'm already going to say. The word belief in Scripture does not mean the mere assent to certain facts. What do I mean? It doesn't mean that if you believe that Christ was the Son of God, that Christ died for our sins, that Christ is, you know, went to heaven, that he provided the atonement for us that we need. It doesn't mean if you know those theological facts in and of itself, that in and of itself interprets itself into faith, saving faith specifically. Oh, they're all critical, make no mistake. But the Bible tells us that many people believe those things. If you were going to ask a demon and say, who is Jesus Christ? He's going to give you the same answers. He's the Son of God. He's the Most High. He's the Messiah. He came as a ransom for sin. He did all these other different things. James says the demons believe and they fear and tremble. There's a sad thing going on in the church today where so many people don't even tremble. And they say, I believe these things. But that's not what the word believe means. The word believe means to entrust yourself wholly to. There's a difference there. Many will claim that they believe. And Jesus made this clear in Matthew chapter 7. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not do this? Did I not preach? Did I not cast out demons? Did I not do all these other good works in your name? And the response from the Lord, the righteous judge himself, is, depart from me, you who practice iniquity, for I know you not. And it's kind of an emphatic. It means I never knew you. You were never mine. It wasn't that you were mine and you fell away. You were never mine. I never knew you. You ever think of the indignation of those people on that great judgment day? Here you are standing before the Lord of all the earth, of creation, and you enter an argument with him, telling him he's wrong? You ever think about that seriously? I mean, if Christ didn't save me, I had enough to indict myself. I remember when I was a kid, I wasn't a good student. I was bad in school. You know, and I used to get in trouble a lot in school. And a lot of times, you know, I get called down to the dean's office or the assistant principal's office. And Man, I was walking down the hallway. I already knew what he was going to, you know, I was in trouble for. So it was kind of a thing where you kind of went in there and he says, you know, you did this. Yeah, I did, you know. And it's like, where am I going? Am I going to detention? where are you sending me? The only thing I used to beg him is, don't send a letter home. Don't call my house. Because I knew my dad was going to give me, as he would say, an appointment with discipline. Right? But I knew. And I think if the Lord didn't save my soul on that great day, what argument am I going to make? Here's the record, Mark. What am I going to say? That's why it becomes ever so critical. It becomes critical for people in the church to fully understand that without entrusting yourself completely and wholly, depending on nothing else, without entrusting yourself completely and wholly to Christ, that is the path of salvation. Go over in 2 Timothy to verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1, right where you are. Paul says this to Timothy, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony, starting with verse 8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Notice what he says here. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He saved us not according to works. We entrust ourselves to him. We fall on the mercy of Christ, knowing that there is no other substitute. As Paul is getting ready to die, the one thing that Paul says is, I know, I'm certain, I have perceived, I have that assurance in whom, Christ, I have entrusted myself to. And by the way, that's the only way we get a safe homecoming, is as we entrust ourselves wholly and completely to him. Take a look at the next word. He says, I know in whom I have believed, and I am convinced or persuaded that he's able to guard what I have entrusted. Great word. Great word. That word literally means to be persuaded of what is trustworthy. Persuaded what is trustworthy. Another easier way to say it means to be persuaded by the facts. Notice, he knew, he perceived, because he perceived, because he had the confident assurance of the facts, he was believed, he was able to entrust himself to Christ, and because he was able to entrust himself to Christ, he was completely and totally convinced and persuaded by the facts around the gospel. Paul had witnessed time and time again the faithfulness of God to him and to other believers. We read in Philippians 1, and right there he says, but I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue to do so until the day of Jesus Christ. Confident assurance, persuaded by the facts, rooted and grounded in the person of Christ. In Romans 8, 37 through 39, just turn there real quick. Romans 8, 37 and 39. He makes one of the classic statements of all time. After he gives this great theological argument for the gospel at the end of it in verse 37, he says, but in all these things, in verse 35, I'm sorry, just for context, he goes back and says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered to be sheep to be slaughtered. What an amazing statement. Imagine if I stood in front of you today and say, hey, I got great news for all of you. We are all sheep to be slaughtered. I don't think there'd be another person the following Sunday, right? And like, I'm out of here. That man's lost his mind. But look what he says here in verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. For he is persuaded, he is convinced by the evidence, and the evidence that testified to him was persecution, but in the persecution came the grace of God. The thing we always pray for here is that God would extend his hand to save, that God would reach out, that God would move us, that God would compel us, that we too would be convinced by the fact that everybody who's here, everybody who calls this church their church, would be so persuaded that when the day comes, we can say like my dad, we can say like the Apostle Paul, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to bring me home, to keep that very thing which he has committed to us. Are you convinced? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Are you convinced? Are you convinced by the fact? Are you persuaded beyond measure? I often think if Christians were fully convinced, how different the church would be. If we were overwhelmingly convinced, if we knew that our time here on earth did matter, it didn't matter for the cause of the gospel, if we knew we were heralders, if we knew we were witnesses, if we knew we were sons and daughters of God, if we knew the inheritances of God were ours, if we knew that it didn't matter if you had the latest car, you had the latest thing, you had the latest whatever, if we can get out of the consumerism, if we can get out of the materialism, if we can get out of the relativism, if we can get out of the moralistic nonsense that's being, and we could be persuaded in whom Christ is, how much different would the church be? And if the church was different, how different would our city be? And if our city was different, how different would our county be? And if our county would be different, our state would be different, and our nation would be different. How different would it be? The last word the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 1:12. He says, for I know in whom I have believed, I'm convinced that he is able, he says, to guard what I have entrusted him until that day. That word guard is a military word. It is the word used for a soldier who's been asked to stand watch. So if you're out in battle and you're in the field and the enemy is beyond there, every soldier gets to stand watch. While his other soldiers sleep, he's out there listening, looking for the enemy that may be sneaking up, trying to attack and take advantage of them in the darkness. That word comes with a responsibility, because any soldier who's going to stand watch that would be delinquent in his duties, chances are would get killed by the other soldiers if they ended up being attacked. It was the highest responsibility. You wanted to protect your buddies and your friends that are out there battling with you. It's a high responsibility. He says here, I am convinced that he, God, is able to guard what's been entrusted to him. Paul's absolute confidence is not in a creed. It's not in a doctrine. It's not in a denomination. It's not in a church. It is not in any other individual. Paul's absolute confidence is in Christ. That he who did the work will continue to do so. That he will guard the very seeds of the gospel that were planted during Paul's ministry. Did you ever stop and think? We are here today because of the work that was done by the Apostle Paul, Peter, the apostles, by the work of those who gave their lives in Rome that were martyred for the advancement of the gospel, that down through the ages to the reformers, past the reformers on, those who gave their life, people that are anonymous to us. And we are here proclaiming that gospel because of them. Why? Because God guarded what was entrusted. The seeds that were planted bore fruit, and they bore fruit in one generation, two generations, three generations, four generations. I see this in my own life. My father pastored the church for 41 years. My grandfather pastored the church before that for 47 years. For 88 years, that church has been pastored by my family. The last thing I ever wanted to do was be a preacher. The last thing I ever wanted to do was plant the church. The last thing I ever wanted to do, having grown up in that environment, was to be a pastor or a preacher or the proclaimer of the Word of God. Last thing I wanted to do, I wanted to have fun. I wanted to make money. I wanted to be left alone. I've come to find out that my grandfather's two brothers were preachers. We're now back in the 1800s. We're now around 1899. I found out subsequently that two uncles before them were preachers. The work of those men, and I don't know the history of my family further that until middle of 1800s. But as I look back on my family, I see the seeds that were sown. The seeds that were sown. I remember when I finally relented to the Lord because my life was a misery, and I relented to the Lord and I said, okay, Lord, I give up. I had my life for 30 some odd years. I made a total mess of it. I surrender. Can't do it. And I don't know what the future holds. I don't know who the next preacher that's going to come out of this line, if there are any more. I don't know. But I do know this, that having witnessed the faith, having been with my father 4 days, 24 hours a day, around the clock, bearing witness to him in his final days, having heard his final words, having received his final exhortation, when my father looked at me and he said, be faithful to the calling that God has called you upon, that came with a severity and a sobriety and a weight that I never knew before. Because it came from a man who was demonstrating and testifying it up until his last breath. And so whatever shape, whatever form that looks like, I must go on. When my father passed, I was thinking about those words. I was just had a little bit of time by myself there, and I was thinking about the words, and what came into my mind were the words of the writer of Hebrews. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside the sin and everything that easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Church, we got to get to a place, seriously. I'm going to challenge everybody, but we got to get to a place where if our going home day was today, that we would all be able to be fully persuaded, confident, assured, convinced that if the Lord took us, that we could give those final blessings to others. We would be able to say like the Apostle Paul, I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed to him until that day. You know, from a world's perspective, my father's death was anonymous and unknown. There were no breaking headlines, right? You didn't see it on Fox News or CNN, right? There are no TV specials that are going to occur chronicling my father's life. He was just another one of the 151,600 people who die each day. 55.3 million people die each year. And in the statistic, he's one. But let me tell you something. He was known in the kingdom of God. He was known in the kingdom of God. And if there's anything that dawned on me is I said, I want to be known in the kingdom of God. On the final night of his funeral service, there was a pastor who came from Peru. One of the men who preached the final sermon flew in from Los Angeles, preached the sermon, went back to the airport, flew back to Los Angeles. There were people that came in from all over the country. The church is getting emails from all over the world. Both people whom my father had met and people whom my father never met in this life, saying, we watched him on the internet. We saw his preaching for years. We're praying for your church. We're doing all these other different things. He was known in the kingdom of God. And the greatest thing for any believer is to be known in the kingdom of God. Let the devils run. Let the demons flee. Let the unbelievers scoff. But to be known in the kingdom of God is the greatest thing. And I want to share a quick story with you and then we'll close. I believe it was Sunday night before my father died. A nurse came into the room to tend to my father. And my father had been sleeping. And he kind of recognized that she was taking vitals and everything. And my father said to her, are you a Christian? And she said, yeah, I'm a Christian. He goes, do you go to church? She goes, well, you know, you got to remember, this is New York City, right? She said, well, you know, yeah, I go to church. You know, I go to church every now and then. She said, our family's from the South. We're Baptists. And my father said, what are you? And she didn't know how to answer him. And my father said to her, have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, that just stopped her in her tracks like a heart attack. And she was like, well, you know, he said, I want to ask you to do me a favor. And she said, yes. Will you come to Christ now? And he said to her these words, you might be the last person I ever extend this invitation to. Will you come to Christ? And she ran out of the room. My brother said it hit a real nerve in her. And my father closed his eyes and he kind of went back to sleep. I don't know what the Lord's going to do with that witness one day. I don't know if maybe she ran out of there and went in a room and cried. Maybe she heard the gospel before, but it never penetrated her soul. And maybe the testimony of this dying man would have been the very thing to bring it to salvation and faith in Christ. Nothing is wasted in the economy of God. But this was the last thing that my father knew he had to do. And it turned out to be the last person that he shared the gospel with. Why did he do that? What did he have to gain from that? The simple truth is he had nothing to gain. He just knew that to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.